No. Let me ask you some questions. If your bulletin is out, your Bible's out, these are worth writing down. These three questions. So, they're questions that I'm going to come back to at the end of this talk, but I really would like for you to write them down and really chew on them now, and I think if God has his way, you're going to chew on them a whole lot in the coming days. All right? The first question, what do you absolutely love to do? What's that? No, I'm talking, you name it. You can pick it. And I'm not just talking like church things. Don't just say, don't say the expected answer in church. It could be something like fishing. You know, I love fishing. If you know me, what do you guess my answer is? Camping. I love to camp. And for you, it might be, I love singing. And I sing all the time, and people drive by me in my car, and they see me, my lips are moving, and they're thinking either that person's got a Bluetooth and they're having a real serious chat, or they're just lost in music. You know, what is it that you absolutely love to do? Second question, what are you good at? What are you really good at doing? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know, how do you say that and stay humble? Just reach into your memory of people going, you know something, you're good at that. When you do that, you're really good at that. I see you, I'm thinking of Chariots of Fire. Remember that what was his name, Lytle? And he says, you know, I feel God's pleasure when I run. He was a crazy runner. You know, the Swansons in our church love running. They're good at it. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? How many have hiked all the way down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? How many have ridden donkeys down? Okay. How many have run all the way down and all the way back up? The Swansons have, because they love running. They're good at it. And they weren't, you know, airlifted to a hospital after that, right? They're good. They're good at it. See my point? What do you love to do? What are you good at? Third question, where do you do it and how often do you do it? Where and how? We'll come back to those a little bit later. Charlie Steinmetz, that a name anybody's familiar with? Turns out he had clear answers to those questions that I just asked. A book I'm reading that's fabulous, my family got for me, called Cure for the Common Life, subtitled Living from Your Sweet Spot by Max Licato. This story's in that book. He was a man who designed the generators at the that powered Henry Ford's first assembly line in Dearborn, Michigan. So he's a big deal. And after... a short time after he retired, somehow something went wrong in the assembly line and it completely came to a screeching halt. And a call went that all the engineers are working like crazy to get it back going because, you know, we're burning daylight. We're wasting time and money. Nothing worked. So Henry thought, I'll call my old friend and see if he can figure it out, find a fix. So he called Charlie, and Charlie came quickly, and he went to work. And he began to mess with this machine, and he's flipping levers and pushing buttons and turning valves and jiggling switches. And then finally he gives a signal to the guy in the back at the main switch, flip it to on. When he did, suddenly the silenced mechanism comes to life, roaring into motion again. And the assembly line was back into full swing. Everybody's applauding and high fives and everything. That they're just thrilled. This is a big triumph. And we're back online. A few days later, Ford received a bill from Charlie for $10,000. Ford considered this charge to be excessive. So he wrote his friend this note. Charlie, it seems awfully steep, this $10,000, for a man who tinkered for a very short while with a few motors. Steinmetz wrote Henry back. Henry, for tinkering around with the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. He did what he loved to do, and he was good at it. Really good. My Bible's open to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we left off last week, and we've been here week after week, 17 weeks now, in this study of this letter from God to us through a fisherman turned pastor, Peter. Last week we learned, as I've mentioned already, that the end is near. That's how he began verse 7. The end of all things is near. And we tried to discover what God had in mind when he used the word near. How soon is soon? We looked into that, and the conclusion that Peter drew was, since time is short, God expects us to be clear-minded. That's what verse 7 says. And to pray. Be clear-minded for the purpose of prayer. Keep your head. And then verse 8, he says, and make sure you love. Love, and verse 9, he adds, give with a hospitable heart of giving. Don't give grudgingly. Give with great joy, without grumbling. This morning, there's a principle that's captured in the two verses that are before us, verses 10 and verse 11. I'd write this principle down. Use what God, since the time is short, same context, he says, use what God has given you for the benefit of his body, the church, the family of God. Use what God has given you for the benefit of his body and for the glory of God. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Those are known, by the way, as doxologies, where a certain biblical truth is presented, and the presenter, in this case, Peter, is sort of overwhelmed. And when he's overwhelmed, he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. We sometimes will hear a wonderful song. The worship team, the band will lead us in a song. And you're just feeling God's presence. And you find those words coming to your lips too. You say, God, I love you, or praise you, I worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes something said that's so moving that you find your way to the word amen. Amen? Amen. See? So it's our way of saying, yes, I agree with that. Peter is saying some things here that are so significant that he busts out in praise, we would say. They're all over the Bible, by the way, but let's get into the principles that he's presenting. Let's understand some key truths this morning about spiritual gifts, okay? It's going to take what might be an unknown to some or might be a bit of a mystery to others and make it bottom shelf, something you can reach for and discover, find out about, and plug it and play. Live it. The first principle is this. Did you know every Christian has been given a spiritual gift? Verse 10, once again, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others. Every Christian. Notice there's no qualifiers here. That Peter could have said, you know, if you are a seasoned saint, you get a gift. If you've known the Lord a certain length of time, you get a gift or two. He simply says, each one. No modifiers there. That means every Christian, not super Christians, whatever that looks like. and not the especially talented ones, the talented few. No, he simply says repeatedly, in fact, throughout the New Testament, we're told that each one who names the name of Christ because of a relationship that's been established has a gift. If you know Jesus, you have a gift. It's part of the package. You say, package? What's the package? Well, you come to Jesus. You repent of your sin, and you are forgiven by him. And at that moment of forgiveness, you are what the Bible says, born again. John chapter 3 says so. You're born again. And at that moment, you are given a gift. From that point forward, God's desire for you, I use the word often expectation, that's not overstating it, is that you will discover your gift and use it. Use it. Notice you have received it. Do you see that in verse 3? You've received this gift. It's not something you do to get. It's something that's delivered to you by virtue of a relationship you have. So that's a really important starting point. And let me ask a question related to that. Did you realize, if you're a Christian here today, you could have been a Christian decades or just a few days. You have been given a gift. Did you know that? That's what the Bible's teaching. It's correct to say, I have a gift. You may not know what it is yet, but I have a gift. My question is, have you come to the place where you realize what it is and you use what it is? More on that in a minute. There's a little story that reminds me of what happens when we fail to discover and deploy our gifts. Listen to this. I think you'll remember it. Once upon a time, right after creation, all the animals formed a school. They established a well-rounded curriculum of swimming, running, climbing, and flying. All the animals were required to take all of the courses. The duck excelled at swimming. You would expect that. In fact, he was better than the instructor. But he only made passing grades in climbing and was really poor in running. He was so bad, he was so slow, he had to stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to become so worn that he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, as no one ever worried about it except the duck. The rabbit was top of her class at running. But after a while, she developed a twitch in her leg from all of the time she spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. The squirrel was a peak performer climbing, but constantly frustrated in flying class. His body became so worn from all the hard landings he did, not to do so well in climbing, and ended up being pretty poor in running. The eagle was a continual problem student. She was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, she would actually always beat everyone else to the top of the tree, but insisted upon her own way of getting there. Each of the animals had a particular design. When they did what they were designed to do, they excelled. When they tried to operate outside of their area of expertise, they were not nearly as effective and almost always frustrated. Does that describe some of us? We try to be something that we aren't gifted to be. I teased Tyson. I said, you want to mix it up this morning? Tell you what, why don't I just strap on the guitar? And I'll welcome everybody and have them stand, and I'll lead in worship. And then a little bit later, you can open the Bible and invite everybody to in the Bible to 1 Peter, and you can preach the sermon. And we laughed. And I'm certain if we tried that, I would be booed first. Because I have no idea how to, I can make noise. And Jesus says it's a joyful noise, but they didn't go anywhere further than that. You're not worshiping with me up here leading, right? All right, first important principle, you have a gift. You don't go to seminary to get the gift. You don't. Come to the Savior to get the gift. Secondly, every Christian is expected to use their spiritual gifts to benefit the body. That's what verse 10 is saying as well. It's all for the benefit of others. Use whatever you give, whatever gift you have received to do what? Somebody? What's verse 10 say? Serve others. By the way, that statement in verse 10 squares with all the rest of the New Testament on spiritual gifts. Just for your record, it's down in the notes at the bottom of your outline. Peter and his contemporary, the Apostle Paul, both talked, they are the main voices, the main sources of input and information when it comes to this theme that we're talking about this morning. Living from your sweet spot, using your spiritual gift. So this principle I just said in Peter from 1 Peter 4:10 is captured by Paul in three letters he wrote to three different groups of Christians. The book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, and in Ephesians. So you will find these statements to be very consistent throughout with what we're reading here in 1 Peter 4 in this study that we've been engaged in. The other place where you will find New Testament teaching about gifts is in Matthew 25, where Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. Now, having said that, I want us to look at, and this will help you remember where they are, because you just heard what I said and went, okay, Peter and Paul, they said similar things, and they're the two apostles that talked about spiritual gifts, and Jesus was the other one. Well, remember the 12s and the 4s, and you'll pretty much make sense out of this. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those chapters, and in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you have the 4s. So the 12s and the 4s cover most of what is written in the New Testament about this subject that we're discussing this morning, spiritual gifts. So let's go there, okay? So hold your place here, 1 Peter 4, and let's go to Romans. Remember, that's the first 12, Romans chapter 12. And if you'll find your way there, I'm tucking a note in my page back at 1 Peter 4. Look at Romans 12 with me for a moment. And let's pick up at verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, Romans 12, 4, and these members do not all have the same function, verse 5, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Notice verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he goes on to list a variety of gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's in serving, which happens to be one that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4, and we'll get there in a minute, let him serve. If it's in teaching, let him teach. If it's in encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So you get the tone there that not only does every Christian have a gift, but every Christian is expected to use the gift for the benefit of the body. That's what verse 5 in the middle of all this is trying to say. Each member belongs to all the others. Now, Romans 12, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Very next chapter, 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 1. Now drop down to verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see and sense the unity there? We all have different gifts, but we all belong to the same Spirit as Christ followers. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, watch this. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For what? The common good. Exactly what Peter started us with, right? You've been given a gift to serve the body. That's the principle that I'm developing here for the benefit of the body. One more place, Ephesians chapter 4. So first and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, go to Ephesians, and you'll see another letter that Paul wrote. And I love this picture. Verse 7. Everybody, Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, imagine this. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and what? Gave gifts to men. Gave gifts to men. Now drop down and let's notice the gifts he's given. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. I always read that word and think of our very own Brad Butcher. Man, the guy, he leads people to Jesus in his sleep. He seriously does. I'm thinking, how do you do that? How did that happen? He's gifted. Notice, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. To what? Verse 12 tells us why. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It's God's goal for your life, for mine, to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there you have it. Spiritual gifts aren't yours and aren't mine to have and to hoard. Okay? When we're talking about spiritual gifts here, we're not talking about a gift like a new bicycle or a bracelet or a boat. This Christmas, my family gave me a laptop, and it's my laptop, and I get to use my laptop. And if I brought it to church and you wanted to use it, I could say, no, it's my laptop. See? Get your own. Okay? It's not that kind of gift that we're talking about. Spiritual gifts are entrusted to an individual, you and me. We've been, think of entrusted, it's like here. Nancy has told me from time to time a kind of a missionary saying, if God can get it through you, he will get it to you. God puts a gift, you've been entrusted with this gift. And God says with the gift, it's for the benefit of my body. Look around this room. Why do you have the gift you have? It's for her and for him and for her and for him and for her and for him and everybody else in between. That's the deal. He gave you a gift, and back in 1 Peter 4 now, he says, I've given you this gift to serve others. And I love this. When that happens, God smiles. When he sees you use your gift for the benefit of his body, verse 11 says, God smiles. One of my very favorite verses, I call it an R&R verse. It's a regular reminder verse. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 7. It asks a question. Think of this question. Who made you different from anybody else? Second question, and what do you have that you did not receive? So if you did receive it, why do you act as though you didn't? Let me put it all together for you. First question, who made you different from anybody else? There's an answer to that question. What's the answer? God. If you're different from the person next to you, and hopefully that's true because God loves variety and all that comes with his body. If you're different than me And I'm different than you. Who made you different? God. And what do you have? He says, next question. What do you have that you did not receive? That's the correct answer. Nothing. You didn't show up preloaded with super gifting. You met the Savior and part of the package of repenting of your sins and finding His forgiveness is He says, here, Steve, use it. Bless people in my body with your gift. And He said the same thing to you if you've come to the cross. Isn't that cool? A third principle. We all have a gift, and every one of us is expected by God to use the gift to benefit His body. The third principle, every Christian is to use their gift to bring glory to God, verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God gives with it. He provides so that in all things God may be praised. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When we understand that the gift that we've been given, the gift that's been given to us by God we possess what the Bible calls sound or sober judgment when we realize, God, You gave this to me to be used for You and for Your glory. The Bible says when you think like that, you've got sound judgment. You're thinking clearly. Listen to this great statement in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. By the grace given to me. By the way, remember that? Romans 12, that's one of the 12s. In Romans 12, verse 3, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think as with sober or sound judgment, because the gift you have was given to you. And it was given to you to bring glory to me. As Peter puts it here, when we faithfully administer our gift, do you see that again in verse 12? Verse 10, faithfully administering God's gift. When we do that, God smiles. God's thrilled. It's like you're using it the way I intended for you to use it. I want to make a quick clarifying point. And here's the point. Spiritual gifts, like what we're talking about, aren't abilities that are given to Christians where you are good at it from the get-go. Okay? The Bible doesn't know that. The Bible knows the idea of being given a gift from God and then through its use, through its development, through opportunities to exercise it, you get gooder and gooder at it. See? Tyson, to put you on the spot, you didn't just show up here one day and go, hey, baby, I got game. You know, put me in, coach, put me in. No, Tyson was making a lot of joyful noise a long time ago, I'm sure, and saw this guitar and went, man, that rocks. Pardon the very cool pun. But anyway, that's cool. I want to do that. They started doing it, and he was a closet guitarist. I'm really picking on you right now. I can't believe I'm doing it. But then Tyson were like, Tyson, you've got a gift. And then we said, Tyson, we want you to use your gift. Not we. God said, I want you to use your gift to benefit my body. So when Tyson walked up here today, and I won't do it, but put this guitar on and said, welcome to Grace Point. We're glad to have you here. We're going to worship God. Would you stand with us together and let's worship Him? Can you guess who's smiling? Like his smile's like a cantaloupe slice. It's God looking at Tyson going, yeah, baby, you rock. I don't know if he said it like that, but see the idea? I just got to tell you this. I love teaching God's word. Does it show? I mean, I love this. But you know what? When I was young, I was, I've always liked to talk. I'm avoiding eye contact with my parents right now. Because I got in trouble all through school for being a talker. Okay? And I remember this one time, they gathered all my teachers. I thought it was just going to be a private little peaceful conversation between me and one teacher and the dean, and I had to bring my parents to get back in school. But anyway, I walk into a room and all seven of my teachers are there. So I'm a junior in high school. We didn't work out this problem till late. But anyway, so I walk in there and the instructions by the dean were, tell us what subject you teach, how Steve's doing in your class, and any more details. Hi, I'm Steve's typing teacher, and probably not a career for him, but he's doing okay. He's keeping up with the work, but he's pretty loud. That's how she finished her little speech. Next teacher, hi, I teach woodshop. Steve, he can pay attention. He's got all his fingers still. He talks all the time. Next person, this theme went on, you know, and I'm like, hey. When you got it, man. Huh? And my father looked at me and said, you know, son, you think that's confidence. It's cockiness, and I will deal with that at home, mister. And they worked to kind of tone me down, rein me in. If you'd put a Bible in my hand back then, I would have been happy to talk. But you wouldn't have learned a whole lot. So God takes this gift that just about, well, it did. It got me kicked out of school more than once. He takes that gift. And he says, I'm going to put in you a passion for my word. And when I do, we're going to take all these troubled pieces, put them together with my word, and I'm going to set you on fire so that you look forward to Sundays and any other time you get to meet with people and preach. That's what it's all about. I mean, I'm living it. Reminds me of a scene from Remember the Titans. There's this really huge, palpable frustration between two big linemen. They're about to go to blows. The frustration was so intense. And Bertier says to Julius, remember the scene? It comes down to this. You want honesty? Honestly, I think you're nothing. Nothing but a pure waste of God-given talent. And up to that point, he was. But that moment changed everything. Michelle Anthony is a name some of you are becoming familiar with here at Grace Point, especially you parents that are trying to do it God's way. She wrote a fantastic book that we're teaching groups of parents called Spiritual Parenting. It just makes Deuteronomy 6 come alive. Mom and Dad, God gave you this gift called a baby. Now teach them all you can about me. Most of us go, wow, no, that's why we go to church. They're supposed to do it. No. God says, don't give that job away. Church will supplement. They will support you, but you're the teacher. She said this, serving is a muscle, a very flabby muscle for many in the church today from underuse. Practically speaking, when you and I do what we've been called and equipped to do, the outcome is something very special. That's what verse 11 is in here for. He mentions the two. We've talked about them. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. Anyone serves, he should do it with God's strength. If you're gifted to speak and you stand and deliver, you will say stuff filled with fire. You don't just stand there and, yeah, man, yeah. Okay, any questions? Let's go home. You will feel it. You'll be on fire. It won't be your stuff at all. I learned this lesson 30 years ago. I have never had a single person's life changed because of, quote, thus saith Steve. Ever. But you know what? I can't get past 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which became early on a passionate verse, a driving, throbbing verse inside of me. I thank God, Paul says, that when you received from me the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You know why your lives are being changed and my life's being changed? Because of God's word. And I just get the pinch me privilege to present it. Same is true in serving. You see that there. Servers just amaze me. They sniff it out. They see a need before. They see a need and they're already putting together an action plan to do something about that need. And they do it way before most people notice. And here's the other catch. They don't want their name in neon. They're doing it for him. Because God's really meeting the need through them. So let me return to the questions I started with. And we'll shift gears into some worship and response time where you can meet with Jesus. Let me return to my questions. Did you know when you wrote them down, they're spiritual questions? Did you know they're right out of the Bible? What do you love to do? You know that's right out of Psalm 37:4? It starts with this word, delight. You can't say it without smiling. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what? He will give, verse 5, he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to him, trust also in him, and he will do it. So the question that I gave you that only you can answer, what do you love to do? Jesus says, delight in me, and I'm going to show you what you, I'm going to make it obvious. Delight yourself in me. Second question, what are you good at? That's also right out of the Bible. We are not adequate, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. We are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy comes from God. All that's left for you to do in order to serve out of your sweet spot is to identify a need and use the gift that God has given you to meet that need. And verse 11 says, he'll get all the glory. I want to point out something to you in your bulletin. Would you pull this out real quick at the end here? It's a little two-sided sheet. Being part of Grace Point family means we serve and grow to be more like Jesus. You may not know. Right now, maybe you stop at, I know what I love to do. But you're not sure what you do well. There are some opportunities for you to experiment on both sides. Notice one side is all children's ministry. There's no more strategic place to serve than in children's ministry. You're growing little people. You're growing little people to know God. How huge is that? All right? So there's opportunities here on the backside. There's phone numbers, everything. Small groups, men's, women's ministry, parking lot attendance. One of my favorite gifts of all, ushering, greeting. How huge is that? Showing hospitality. So take some time. If you can't fill it out now, fill it out and call it in or drop it off or somehow get it back to us, and we will help you find a place to use your gift. See what God wants to do with it. And for sure, God will get glory from it. Let's pray together. What a huge moment, God, that we come to when we realize that not only did you save us, we've come to your cross. We've repented of our sin. We've been washed and scrubbed clean by you. And you've come and entered into our lives. You actually have taken up residence inside of us. But with your arrival came a gift that you gave us, some skill set that you want us to operate with. You want us to use it because in its use comes great satisfaction to our hearts. That sense of, wow, I'm tired, I spent myself, but really I invested myself because I did it for the benefit of others in your body. And I know I saw you smile and you've received glory from it. Will you just whisper to him your prayer, your own prayer of commitment that says, Jesus, I may not know what I've been gifted to do, but when you show me what it is, my feet will be swift. I plan to obey and do it and never stop doing it. If you've known Jesus for a while and you used to serve, but that's not happening, Jesus wants to talk to you about that. He says in another place, his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. You're not done serving until he calls you home to be with him. If you've never met Jesus, then you don't have what comes with the package. You don't have a gift yet. Would you surrender to him? Can't see anything holding you back. Maybe pride like it was for me, but you miss out on so much. Come to him. And say with your hands open wide, Jesus, I want you. I want to delight in you, and then I ask that you would take me on a journey to discover how you've gifted me to glorify you. And I'll do it. Let's respond to him now in worship.